Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, again we bow our hearts in thy holy presence, and we would ask thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be pleased to take thine own word, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, write it upon every heart today. God grant that we shall accept this word, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of the eternal living God. Give us a sense of thy presence with us now, and the very hush of eternity upon this gathering, that some soul may be blessed with the eternal blessing of salvation, and the Lord's name glorified in our midst. We ask these things, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. Now, every Sunday of this month, we've been drawing your attention to these opening chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans. Some of you have been here each week, and you know that. We have sought to set before you the plight of man and how man stood in need of God's salvation, for the simple reason, you will remember, that God demands perfect righteousness. For our God is a righteous God, and God will never lower his standards to accommodate any of us. God's standards are absolute and unchangeable. God being a righteous God, he demands absolute righteousness. And we saw that man by nature is unable to give that. So therefore he stands hopeless and helpless as long as he looks to himself for help. But while God demands righteousness, we realize this, that righteousness has been revealed, not only in the law, but apart from the law. God's righteousness was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And God's righteousness is presented in the message of the gospel. Because the message of the gospel has to do with the fact that Christ died, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures, And therein is the righteousness of God revealed. God is a righteous God. God in His righteousness demands that sin must be judged. But yonder at Calvary, sin was judged. For the Lord Jesus Christ became the substitute for the sinner. So the righteousness of God has been revealed in the message of the gospel. That's the reason that the apostle points out in chapter 1, he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, whether it was a Jew or a Gentile. The same message is applicable to everyone. So therefore the apostle was proud of this great message, wherein the righteousness of God was revealed. But to go a little further, one might say, well, that's all right, I know God demands righteousness. I know righteousness has been revealed in the gospel, but how does that apply to me? Well, we learn from the closing verses of chapter 3, and through chapter 4, and to the opening verse of chapter 5, that this righteousness can be reckoned to you. God will reckon His righteousness to you on the basis of faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We emphasized this last week, that here is the guilty sinner standing before a righteous God. The case is heard. All the evidence is made known. And the verdict has got to be passed: guilty. And the guilty sinner stands before a righteous God. The problem was this: how can God remain righteous? How can God remain just and yet at the same time justify the sinner? It's a problem that man couldn't solve. But God had a solution for the problem. And God can still remain just and yet be the justifier of all them who believe in Jesus. Now that brings us to the passage we have read today. And someone may raise this objection. They may say, that is all right. We cannot dispute these facts. But the problem now in my mind may be this: does it work? Does it work? You know, I don't know how you feel at times when you see these people will stay out at the fair with all their exhibits. You stand and watch them and you listen to them and they show you the particular gadget that they're demonstrating. How easy it looks with the professional. But somehow or another, when you get it and you try it, it doesn't work the same. You haven't got the touch. And you throw it away in disgust and say, let's get back to the old way. Therefore someone asks, does it work? Then someone else will come up and say, well, I know so-and-so who tried it. It seemed to be all right with him for a few weeks. Then he went back to living his old life. It didn't seem to work with him. You've come across that, haven't you? Then here's another person who looks at the preacher. She says to the preacher, well, what you're saying isn't true. I tried it and it doesn't work. And now we've got to face those problems. When you say he tried it, that didn't work for him. Or someone else says, I tried it and it didn't work for me. My question to that person is, you tried what? What was it you tried? It. In your mind, what is it? Does the message of the gospel work? Of course it works. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that has been proved over and over again. It worked in the life of Saul of Tarsus, who called himself the very chief of sinners, the worst of them. He had gone down into the very dregs of sin, according to himself. The very chief of sinners, he persecuted the church. Persecuted men and women right to the death. Took them and bound them and cast them into prison. And in his murderous zeal was going into other cities to put to death the Christians. You can see the reason why he called himself the chief of sinners. It worked with him. The chief of sinners became the prince of preachers. And it's worked for many others down through the ages. I've seen it work. You've seen it work. I've seen men who couldn't have passed by a pub as long as they had a shilling in their pocket. I don't suppose that would buy much for them today, but it did then. They couldn't have passed it by. If they had sufficient to buy themselves a pint of liquor, there'd be end. But I saw these same men, instead of being in rags and tatters and going in there to get drunk, and having to be lifted up off the road and taken home, I've seen those same men dressed in a respectable manner, with a Bible under their arm, making their way to the prayer meeting. I've seen them stand at a street meeting and bear their testimony before their fellow workers and before the people that they live beside. And people had to admit, what a change has been wrought in that man. Yes, it works. Does it work? The writer here shows to us conclusively that it works. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us pause there for a moment. Here's someone who says, well, that's all right, you've said quite a lot about faith. I realize that. It's something that's got to be believed. And I've got to exercise faith. But that's just my point. I don't know if I've got the right kind of faith. Suppose my faith was to fail. If my faith fails, do I lose my salvation? If my faith fails, am I lost again? Well, let me ask you, first of all, does your salvation rest on your faith? Is that it? Is that what you've tried? I know one man who said, I tried to believe for years. I tried to believe. But it wasn't working with him. Until one night he stopped trying to believe. So he said, so testimony. He says, I stopped trying. I believed. Trust in Christ. You see, it's not the faith that holds. It's the object of the faith. Christ that does the holding, not me. The people who think that their salvation depends on them holding on, that person will never be fully assured that they're right. But when you come to the point where you realize that your salvation depends on Him and not on you, then you'll have the full assurance of salvation. That is what the writer is dealing with here, I suggest to you, in the verses I have read. Now watch what he says. He deals with our present standing and shows us the assurance of our hope. Notice, first of all, in connection with the past, he says we're justified. Therefore, being justified. Remember what I pointed out with regards to that? Here's all the past. As far back as you can think, from the first time that you consciously violated the revealed will of God, from the very first time that you committed a sin, build them up in your life, write them out against yourself, accumulate them, until you have the whole record. There it is. The old devil says, there it stands. That's the record against you. You could say, yes, absolutely true. But so far as my past is concerned, God has wiped it out. I stand just as if I had never sinned. Justified with God. The old account that was against me has been settled long ago. Settled. Never again to be brought up against me and someone else says to me, well, what about that account that's against you for sin? So there's no account against me for sin. I've got the receipt. And the receipt has been signed, as it were, in the blood of the cross. Stamped with God's stamp. Paid in full. No charge. Justified. That's the part. Therefore I am justified with God. But what about my present? What about now? All right, he tells us about the now. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's my present and there's my future. Not only do I see my past entirely blotted out, but I have access right into this grace. And in order to find out what this grace is, you just go back to chapter 3, and you trace it through, and you see how God has acted in grace towards it. Apart from the grace of God, there can be no salvation for any sinner. If we had been left to our own resources, we could never have worked out a way of salvation. We were doomed, helpless and hopeless. But it was God who devised the plan. It was God who provided the Savior. Just as Abraham said to his son, God shall provide himself a lamb. So God provided his son as a Savior. It was God's plan. The Lord Jesus Christ wrought it out. And so therefore we stand today because of the grace of God. We have access. We have an approach into the very presence of God. Do you think, my friend, you would have the audacity to approach the presence of a holy and righteous God if your account hadn't been settled? You'd be ashamed. You'd have no desire to speak to God. You'd have no desire for the presence of God with all that account of wrongdoing against you. But because that has been settled, as to the present, we have access into the very presence of God. Not only an approach to Him, but we have an acceptance with Him. It's not only me begging to, I have an acceptance with God. If you've trusted Christ, you have an acceptance with God. He accepts you, not because of what you were, but He accepts you because of what you are in Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ went back to the glory after His death, burial and resurrection, the everlasting doors were opened up to let the King of Glory in. Seems to me that all heaven was waiting to give Him that triumphant acceptance up there. He was received back into the glory, crowned with glory and honor. The very arches of heaven would resound and re-echo for the praise of heaven for the glorious Lord. He went back in triumph. Look, just as He was accepted in heaven, God the Father accepts the sinner who receives Christ. He accepts us in all the acceptability of His beloved Son. You see, we're not accepted because of who we are. We are accepted because of what He is. In Christ, that's your acceptance. So therefore, as to the present, we have an approach to God. You're saying, I'm not worried about the past, and I'm not even worried about the present. But what about the future? You notice He introduces here the thought of hope. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, as men and women, we not only have a past and a present, but let us be honest, we have a future. And I don't suppose too many people worry about the past except to say, I wish I had it over again. It would have been different. I have yet to meet the man or the woman that doesn't say that. But yes, as we look back, we might say, well, there are certain things that would have been different. There would have been changes, but too late. But very few people worry about it because it's past. You say, let bygones be bygones. But it's the future that's the worry. How can I be absolutely sure of the future? And there's a lot of people not sure. There's a lot of religious people not sure. There's a lot of preachers who stand behind the desk who are not sure. And if I hadn't any assurance of my salvation for the future, I wouldn't be able to speak to you about assurance. And I'll tell you more, if I didn't have any assurance, I wouldn't dare to come behind this desk. Shame upon the people who profess to be teaching others and have nothing to offer them. See, salvation not only deals with the past and deals with the present, salvation deals with the future. And He speaks of the hope of the glory of God. And just as sure as Christ dealt with my sins at Calvary, I have received Him by faith, just as sure as I have an acceptance with God now, I am absolutely sure of it. I'll be there with Him in the glory. There's no such thing as a half salvation. Salvation is a full thing. This is the goal toward which we press. And we rejoice as we move onward to the glory. You see, my friend, salvation is something that used to be presented by the old conservative preachers that a lot of folk are missing today as being a thing with three tenses. Saved! Saved from the past. That is, I've been saved from the penal consequences of my sin. Never again be brought against me. What about the present? We are being saved from the indwelling power of sin. And we shall be saved from the very presence of sin. Landed safe in the glory, with bodies fashioned like unto his glorified body. I sometimes think the old hymn writer had a real grasp of it when he wrote saved, saved, saved. He must have had that in mind. He was thinking of the three tenses of salvation. Have you got the assurance of salvation, my friend? Or are you still saying, does it work? Then someone says, well, what about this thing? Does it work when the pressures of life come on you? The Lord one day, in one of his parables, told of seed that was sown. And some of that seed, you know, it fell on the rocky ground. And to begin with, it seemed to show some life. But it had no depth, no root. And when the sun came up, and there was no moisture, and there was hot sun, it just shriveled up. Produced nothing. And the reason he gives is because there was no root. No depth. I know this, and you know it. A lot of people have got stirred up with a lot of emotion at what they call religious revival. And they count them by the thousands. And a month later, you can't get them by the dozen. You wonder where they all are. No root. I remember as a young lad sitting in an auditorium, listening to a preacher. I don't suppose I'll ever forget him. Even if I live for another 50 years, I wouldn't forget this man. I hope to see him in heaven. He was one of those fellows that could command an audience. He could move them any way he liked. He could move an audience. I remember that Sunday night, he had 50 hands raised. 50 hands raised. One woman was asked the next day, they said, I understand you got converted up at the hall last night, the town hall. He said, well, didn't you raise your hands? I never did. But she did. What are these emotional kinds, you know? And the preacher was like that. He could move you to tears. Fifty hands. But no assurance. My friend, men and women today need to get the reality of the thing. They need to get to know that they're saved, that they've trusted Christ the Savior. And what? On what does our assurance rest? Does it rest on my faith? It did, it was very shaky. Faith is only the connecting link, that's all. The empty hand that receives the gift. But watch this. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he giveth unto us. What about the pressures of life? Cannot these things destroy your hope? No, these things strengthen the hope. If there's no depth and there's no reality, that plant will shrivel up. But where the seed falls into good ground, the roots get down, there's depth. And when the sun comes up, that plant still gets its roots down into the good ground, and it grows and flourishes and produces fruit. Why, it's genuine. The one who is not genuine, hasn't got the real thing, is shriveled up. I tried it, it didn't work, said one girl. You tried what? Did you try him? The Christ of God is him that saves, not it. And so therefore, when the pressures of life come, the one thing, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And the hope is strengthened. Then there is the gift of God's love that confirms our hope. How do I know that God loves me? Look to Calvary. God is love. All nature doth agree. But the greatest proof of his love to me. You know, scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Scarcely. Peradventure, the possibility that for a good man, some might even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. Notice if you go down through this passage, we've got a picture again of ourselves. First of all, we're without strength. That is, we're weak. One of the last things that men and women are prepared to acknowledge. That they're weak. Young fellows want to show their strength. At least it used to be the young fellows. I think the girls are trying to show it just as much as the boys now. But boys were always trying to show their strength. The last thing a boy will admit that he's weak. Even if he's hurt, he doesn't want to admit it. But when it comes to seeing ourselves before God, when we begin to think of the great need of salvation, God says you're without strength. And we haven't got it. We're weak, hopeless and helpless. Not only so, but we're ungodly. He died for the ungodly. You say, well, I'm not so sure that I'm prepared to admit that I'm ungodly. Well, the Bible says you are. Do you want to argue with God? See, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are still ungodly. So says the Word of God. And if you're not one of the ungodly, then Christ didn't die for you. It was the ungodly that he died for. Not only so, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are you prepared to admit you're a sinner? Do you remember what we read in chapter 3? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But a lot of people say, well, yes, perhaps I've done little things, but I'm not a sinner like so-and-so. I think I told you once about the young fellow to speak to at a boys' prison. I said to him, what's your trouble, son? Oh, he wasn't a little boy. He was 17 years of age. Crying. It sat through the service. Oh, what's your trouble? He says, I always thought I was a Christian. I said, oh, you did? How did you manage to get in here? He was in for a stretch of 3 years. How did you manage to get in here? So I got into bad company. Of course, the other boys didn't get into bad company. It was him that got into bad company. If I had spoke to some of the other boys, they would have told me the same thing. They got into bad company. Of course they got into bad company. The whole bunch of them were bad company. I said, what did you do? He says, we just broke into a store, that was all. Broke it. And we were caught. I said, was that the first time? No, he said it was the third time he'd got into bad company. He just broke into three stores to help himself. And landed himself in that place, shut in for 3 years. He thought he was a Christian. But I learned afterwards his grandmother was. And his mother was. And his grandmother and his mother were praying for him. And the boy professed to get saved while he was in that boy's prison. But he was a sinner. And he had to come to that point where he realized he was a sinner. And until we come to the point of seeing ourselves as sinners, we'll never be saved and we'll have no assurance of salvation. But on what does my assurance rest? On me? No. On the fact that God showed his love towards me. God's love will never change. You see, I'm connected up to an unchanging love. I rest my assurance of salvation on the fact that Christ died for me when I was weak and ungodly. I rest my assurance on this, that he died for me when I was a sinner. I'm the sinner for whom he died. But we'll go a little further than that. Much more than being now justified by his blood. You see, we've learned we're justified by his grace. We've learned that we're justified through faith. Now he says we're justified by his blood. Takes you back again to the sacrifice of Calvary, where Christ became the propitiation for our sins. But watch, that's not all. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, are you an enemy of God? Oh yes, you were weak. Couldn't do anything for yourself. You were ungodly. You were living without God in this world. You're a sinner. God's verdict is against you. But he says we were enemies. What is an enemy? The enemy is one who takes up his stand against the other. You're taking your stand against God, my friend. You've determined to have your own way in the face of God's righteous demand. And in effect, you've said there's no God going to tell me what to do. I'll go my own way, I'll do my own thing. God's not going to dictate to me, and you make yourself the enemy of God. And the sooner you lay down the arms of rebellion, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace. When World War II finished, of course it finished over in Europe, before it finished away in Japan. When it finished with the Japanese, the peace terms were laid down. And Japan hadn't a thing to say. It was, in case some of you young folks don't know, I'll tell you, it was what we call unconditional surrender. It wasn't two parties coming together and saying, we'll make peace on these terms. Not a bit of it. It was unconditional surrender. And those who were conquered had to accept the terms of the conqueror. And God is saying to you, you're weak. You're ungodly. You're a sinner. You're my enemy. But the terms have been written out. signed by the blood of the cross. God says, I want unconditional surrender. You say, well, I'm not going to give it. Well, if you don't, you can go on in rebellion and perish in hell. Or you can say, I accept God's death. Take me as I am. Take me as I am, my only plea. Christ died for me. Take me as I am. But look, not only so. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. This is the crowning point of our assurance. Not only alluding back to the work completed at Calvary, we shall be saved by His life. He's a living Christ today. Death could not hold Him. The grave couldn't hold Him. He tore the bars away. He rose in triumph. In the power of an indissoluble life, He sits up there on the throne of glory, crowned with glory and honor. And my absolute assurance rests not only in what He has accomplished, but in what He is up there, and what He's accomplishing now. Looking forward to the day when there will be the final manifestation, when we shall see Him, the one whom having not seen, you love. Friend, let me ask you this morning, do you know the Savior? Do you know Him? Have you trusted? The assurance of your salvation does not depend on the strength of your faith. The assurance of your salvation depends on the strength of the Savior. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts in Thy holy presence. We thank Thee for a morning hour spent together. We are so conscious this morning that it is very, very important that men and women should get to know the Savior. So we commit each one to Thee now, asking that in the power of Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt speak to every heart. Separate us now with Thy richest blessing. Be with each of us throughout the day. Remember every home represented here. So we ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Service is over.